Thank you, brother. It's a blessing to pray together, and it's a blessing to be a part of a praying church, so praise God for that. Well, turn in your Bibles initially to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read for you just a brief text that we're going to be looking at this week, and then in part this week, and then the remainder of it, really a more fuller exposition of it on the 4th of November when Pastor Phil has asked me to preach, and the elders have asked me to preach on Sunday morning. I know that's not something that Phil does easily, so I'm grateful and humbled at the opportunity. So this will kind of be a bit of a two-part message, but it's the second part of a series that we've, maybe you didn't know we were in this series, but 2 weeks ago I preached on prayer, that prayer is us leaning on the Lord together as a church. And that's why we do what we do here Sunday nights. We're leaning on the Lord, saying, Lord, what we need to happen in our lives for obedience and for Great Commission living in light of suffering and pain and brokenness in our world, we need you to work and to act. But it also expresses our devotion to one another. And then last week we prayed, and this week we come to praise. And then next week, Glenn is going to preach on a sermon on the joy in serving. Glenn is, as you know, one of our Awana leaders. He oversees our children's and our Awana. And it'll be a real helpful applicational message for us to be thinking about the joy in serving. That serving isn't just something that we do, but that it is a gift for us to delight in God as we serve one another. And so I'm just kind of guessing about where Glenn's going, but I'm excited for that. So, and then the following week, we're going to look at preaching. So my heart and my desire, just as I was, as we're coming to this church, is to think about prayer and praise and preaching, really these three elements that we do all the time to remind ourselves of why we do them and what their purpose is. So tonight, we're going to look at praise. And Colossians 3, if you're there, look down in verse 15, and we'll read through the end of that section. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 15, he says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And then this command, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Lord, I pray in this moment that as we do what we're about to do, as we look into your word and we think about the joy and the delight of praise in the life of our church, that we would do it with thankful hearts, O God. That the opportunity to come to your word together and to sing together and to pray together, Lord, would fill our hearts with thankfulness that we belong to you and that we belong to one another. And so, God, help me now as we look at your word, and help us all to be convicted, to be comforted, to be encouraged, to be challenged, and to be helped, Lord, to live in light of your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in our world, we've come to expect professional, quality, and performance-oriented music wherever we go. Wherever we go. We've become accustomed to it. You go to a concert and you know that they're playing music. If you paid a high price for a ticket to go to wherever you want to go for a concert. I know some of you have favorites. I have some favorites. And some of those tickets are really expensive. And part of the reason they're so expensive because they are professionally trained and skilled musicians. And so when you pay a bunch of money for a music ticket, a concert, you expect excellence and perfection. And for better or worse, this is what many Christians have come to expect in a corporate worship gathering as well. Now, that's not to say that lights, right? We have lights here and cameras. We have a camera on Sunday morning. And presentation and all of that is bad. But when you go to a concert, you get all of that. The flashing lights, the smoke machine, you know, the fog machines. I mean, imagine if we had one of those here, right? You know, coming through the piano. It'd be awesome. Well, maybe not. But that's what you could picture, right? That's what you expect when you go to a professional performance-oriented event. And we, again, have some of those things here, even at our church, to serve us. A camera and lights and things like that. And as believers, we should pursue excellence, should we not? We should pursue excellence and work hard to do the things in life that God has called us to do. And in the life of the church, He's called us to do all things excellently and with intentionality and with order. I think of Colossians 3 that says, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, because you're serving Him. Psalm 33 says, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. So not only should we play skillfully, but we should be loud in our singing. At least that's what Israel was called to do. And so we should do things excellently. In the world, you would use the word professionally. But even if we're avoiding, as a church, the Hollywood extremes, which we are, the desire for maybe sonic excellence, you know, that sound would be perfect and it would be awesome, or being convinced that a band or a choir or a cappella or an orchestra or any other external element in the corporate gathering is the biblical model, if we're going to make those things the main thing, then those things can easily take precedent over the biblical priorities of exaltation and edification of others. So just a couple little hooks to hang our hats on at the moment. The biblical precedent for the corporate gathering, for what we're doing right now and what we do on Sunday mornings, and this is all over our purpose statements and our doctrinal statements, is that we exist for the exaltation of God. That's the vertical aspect, right? Think up and down, us to God, vertical. And we exist for the edification of others. Those are the biblical priorities for corporate worship. That's just one way to summarize it, but it's helpful. Exaltation is the vertical aspect of our corporate life. You can think of it that way. And what does that involve? What does it involve? What does our vertical relationship in worship look like? Well, it involves praise, right? We praise God. We sing to God. We pray to God. We proclaim Christ's work in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, right? Those are largely vertical and exaltation type things. And we magnify God by heralding the Word. Hebrews 13 talks about praise. Ephesians 5 says that we are to sing to one another. We're to, and Colossians 3, as we just read, we're to counsel and encourage and exhort one another in our singing. In 2 Timothy, we're called to proclaim the Word of God, to proclaim it. And so our corporate worship is oriented toward God. You understand that? We understand that. We get that. As you read Scripture, we exist to glorify God. We say that all the time, to live in such a way that His perfections and His attributes are on display in our lives. As you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Did I get them all? All of those things are attributes of God, and they're to be on display in our life. That is the weightiness and the glory of God. So we want to exalt Him. But the other dynamic, the other aspect there is we exist as a church for edification, exaltation and edification. And that's the horizontal aspect of our corporate life, right? The you and me, the one another's, the reciprocal aspect of our living. Everything a church does in the public assembly is for the building up of the church. That's what that word means. Like you're building a house, right? You build it from the ground up, I think. I've never built a house, but I assume so, right? I watched a deck be built, and you start at the bottom and you go up. And you're building something up so that it's complete and mature and perfect. And that's what Paul means when he says that we're to build one another up in the church. That's the edification of others. So we exist for exaltation and edification. So young people, you got to get that. You exist because God made you exist for Him. You have a purpose. You have a purpose for your existence, but it's not just for you. It's for God and it's for others. If you're saved, and that's for all of us, you're saved to serve other people, namely those in the church. So as we think about this exaltation, which is us to God, and edification, us to one another, we come to singing. We talked about prayer and this aspect of, right, that's vertical and it's also horizontal. Where does singing, music, singing songs fit in the life of the church? And one of the reasons I was excited to address this is because as a pastor here, one of the areas of focus the Lord has given me through you all and through the elders is to oversee and care for the people in our music ministry. But not only that, that we as a music ministry would care for and love our church, you all, that we would help you, help us as a church sing well. And so that's one of the reasons I've been excited to talk about this and think through this biblically. What's the place of singing and music in the life of the church? Why do we do it? Why does God command us to sing to one another? Maybe you didn't know that, that God actually commands you to sing to other people, to sing to them. A lot of times we use the word worship to just refer to singing, right? Maybe you've been in a worship service and you go, man, the worship was awesome today. Or, man, the worship was kind of lame, you know? I've been in music ministry for a long time, and that's the kind of language that is sometimes used to refer to the singing, as though worship is just singing. Rather, singing is a part of our worship. It is an aspect of what we do as Christians. But is it just directed to God? Is singing only just an experience between an individual Christian and the God of the universe? Is that all it is? Well, I want to unpack this a little bit tonight. Why would God command us to sing? Which He does, by the way. We're going to see this tonight, and on the 4th, we're going to just walk through the text of Colossians 3, but I want to unpack this question. Why does God call us to sing? Why does He call us to sing as a church, as a redeemed people? Why does He call some people who are very skilled at singing to sing, and some who maybe are less skilled at singing, or maybe you know you're one of those, or maybe you've heard one of those recently, all of us to sing together? Why would He call us to do that? Well, I want to look at three aspects of that tonight. Three answers to why we are commanded to sing, why we're called to sing as a church, and why every church around the world, every Sunday, every time they gather, sings. And as we're singing on Sunday morning, to know that thousands and thousands of other people around the world are obeying the command to sing to God and to sing to one another. So why? Let's look at the first reason. The first reason that we're going to look at tonight is we sing in order to affirm and own the authoritative Word of God. I'll say it again. We sing, if you're taking notes, you might want to because it's basically a sentence. That's hard to remember. We sing in order to affirm and to own the authoritative Word of God. In some churches, singing is the main thing. Singing is the majority of what happens, mixed with some other superfluous things. It's the majority of what they do in a worship service, in a service where the congregation is gathered to do certain things. And some churches mainly sing. But singing doesn't trump the Word of God. Singing doesn't take the place of the proclamation of the Word of God. But what singing does is it helps with application. Often we think that application comes at the end of a sermon, right? You're waiting for Pastor Phil to give you some, you know, kind of nuggets. Okay, what do I do with this now? And in fact, he did that early on in the sermon this morning, about 3 minutes in, said, I want to help you with some application. Hopefully you caught that. Application is often at the end of a sermon, or it's kind of sprinkled or peppered throughout a sermon. But singing helps us affirm and own the word. Singing isn't separate from the word. Every time we gather, music has been planned specifically, intentionally, to help us better understand and comprehend and apply. So, several things here. To understand and to comprehend, right? It has to do with our minds. We use our minds when we sing. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians to do in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. He says, if we're just doing things aimlessly, if we're prophesying or we're singing or we're speaking in tongues without using our mind, we're worthless. And so we use our minds. Singing helps us understand and comprehend and apply the word. So if you're a new believer, if you're a new Christian, or singing, this concept of singing is maybe new to you, and you're going, why are we doing this? Next time you get the order of service emailed to you, take those songs and start reading the lyrics. Look them up online and start reading through the lyrics of the songs, and you'll see, sure enough, that as you look at the text that's going to be preached that Sunday, those songs are helping and supporting and sustaining and giving you kind of a frame to be thinking about the sermon, because they're connected. They've been intentionally thought through to help you hear and to listen to and to apply the word. In Scripture, singing is just one God-ordained way for members of for a church, a congregation, to respond to God's revelation. So we sing often before we hear the preached word, to sing truth that is going to prompt us to be ready to hear that truth. And then we often respond in singing in affirmation of the truth that we've heard. It's one way that we kind of raise our hand as a church and say, yes, I believe the word. I believe the truth. And you look around and you see hundreds of other people raising their hand as well. And I'm not necessarily talking about expression of song, you know, of praise at this point and raising your hands. I'm just kind of making an illustration. As you hear other Christians singing, when Sue hears Cliff singing, she is thinking in her mind, yes, Cliff believes the same things I do. And he's singing that truth. And we're affirming these truths together with our whole person, heart and soul and body, as we use our mouths to sing. And so singing helps us affirm and own the word. Look back at Colossians 3 here. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 16. Are you looking? All right. Look at verse 16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." He could have just said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." But he says, let it dwell in you richly. And the idea of dwelling is kind of a, you know, it's not really, you know, if you're a teenager and you're talking to a buddy on Friday night, hey, you want to come over to my dwelling tonight? You know, watch a movie, eat some popcorn, you know, hang out a little bit, maybe stay the night, whatever. You know, that would just be weird, right? But the idea is where you dwell, you live, right? You abide there, you reside there, and you stay there. So follow with me here. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or abide in you richly, or live in you richly, with substance, with wealth, with richness. And how does that happen? Look what Paul says. This is how the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. By teaching, by admonishing or counseling is the word there. Instructing, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then in the Greek, Paul just adds these words in: singing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So how are we to be teaching and admonishing and letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly in this text? Paul says one of the ways is by singing to one another, is admonishing or counseling one another against sin and to Christ by singing psalms. Did you know there's a songbook in the Bible? That's the book of Psalms. Often we think of them as prayers, and certainly we should pray through the Psalms, but they're songs. And they're inspired. They are scripture, and they're songs, and hymns, and spiritual songs. And we'll talk a little bit more in a couple weeks about what some of those things mean. But then he says this, with thankfulness or with grace in your hearts. And there's a larger context here that's so awesome that we'll look at in a couple weeks. In Ephesians, he says a similar thing here. And he's been dealing with division in the church. And he says, in light of the gospel, here, that is in the new man, in the new person, in a regenerated person, there is no more division. There's no more separation between Jew and Gentile and all of these others that would have been excluded from the life of God. But he says one of the ways that God has given us to remind ourselves of our oneness is through singing. Singing the truth to one another. And at the end here, Paul says in verse 16, he says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You could imagine a Gentile knowing now that they're part of the family of God, being wrapped into this new family of believers, and it's striking them as they're singing the psalms, they're singing the hymns of the faith, or these spiritual songs that were being written in the church, and realizing, I'm saved. I'm a part of the family. I've received the Spirit. I've been forgiven. God, thank you. And they're singing with thankfulness in their hearts. So why do I point you here? One of the purposes, one of the uses of singing in the church is to help the Word of God live in the church, to live in the saints. Isn't that awesome? That's part of why singing exists in the church. Is that God's word would dwell in us better. We know in the Psalms we're to hide his word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. And another way that God has allowed his word to dwell in our hearts is through singing. Through singing songs of praise of God's character, of his saving work, of our future hope. Confessing our sin even through songs, or lamenting the brokenness of our world through songs. And it helps us affirm and own the Word of God. It helps God's Word dwell in us together as a church. Do you get what Paul's saying here? Do you see it? And so, in other words, one of the ways that God causes us to own and possess and get the Word to dwell in us and to make our hearts a home for God's Word is to sing to one another. And that's another important dynamic of those verses here. He says, singing, teaching, and admonishing one another. Imagine if you came to a friend and you asked for counsel. You said, hey, brother, sister, I am really struggling with this sin in my life. And you just pour out your heart before this person. And they're listening to you. And they go, well, you know what? Yeah, thanks for sharing that. I have some wisdom from God's word that I would like to share with you. And then they kind of just turn and stare at the wall. And they talk to you. And then they turn and go, what do you think? And you're like, well, that was great, but why were you looking at the wall? Why weren't you looking at me? And I think a lot of times that's how we think about our singing. We think that as we're looking even at our hymns, which we should look at our hymn books or at the screen, that we're just singing to God, which we are. But look at what he says. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So we sing to one another and to God. And as we do that, it helps us own God's word together. We'll talk a little bit more about that singing to one another soon, but One of the reasons we sing is that God's word would dwell in us richly. And think about this. As you sing songs often and repeatedly, they stick in your brain, right? A brother texted me after our youth conference yesterday and said, "Hey, it was a joy playing music with you. I've been singing all day." And I was too. I was singing those songs all day that we had sung. And I was thinking about the wondrous mystery of the gospel. Come behold the wondrous mystery. You know that song. And it was filling my heart with thankfulness as I sang. And it was the truth of God's word that was resting in my heart. And so singing helps us affirm and own God's word as it dwells in our hearts. A second reason we sing is in order to, if you're writing this down, a second reason is this. We sing in order to engage our hearts and minds in genuine expression of affection for God. We sing in order to engage our hearts and our minds in genuine expressions of affection for God and others. Okay? So I tacked a little thing on there at the end. It engages our hearts and minds in expressions of affection or love. This is maybe another word for God. And in sticking with the text here, for one another. So that's the second, one of the other reasons, the second reason that we sing. Now the very nature of singing or worship through song involves emotional expressions that display our delight in God. Think about singing in and of itself. It's a physical expression, isn't it? That's different than just speech, or than shaking a hand, or than walking down the street. It is a physical expression as we open our mouths and our vocal cords make song that is different. It's unique. It's often something that is connected to emotions of and affection for God. And it should be. And for one another. Think about it. In Scripture, in Psalm 100, we're called to make a joyful noise. We're not just called to make noise, right? We're called to make a joyful noise. What is, am I joyful? No, that's not joyful. You don't get the sense that I'm joyful when I just talk like this. But when I'm lifting my voice in melody and in harmony with God's people, it's meant to be driven by joy. And joy comes from the heart. It resides in the heart. Psalm 100 says, come into his presence with singing. We're called to also tremble before him, which is both a physical and a spiritual response. In Psalm 95, we're called to kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. You don't kneel just out of a robotic, rote expression. You fall to your knees because of a burden in your heart. Right? You fall on your face in worship and adoration before God because he has so gripped your heart and your soul with affection for him and love for him. Now, that's not to say that we're falling on our faces in our worship services all the time, or even that we should be bowing down or kneeling every time we pray. But the psalmist seems to think that that is a natural and normal expression of joy and delight in God. We're called even to mourn over our sin together. And get this, in Psalm 149, the people of Israel are even called to praise God with what? With dancing. That's pretty crazy. Right, Phil? Maybe not in Congo. Maybe not in Jordan or Israel. Israel danced. We can talk about, you know, the continuity between the Old and New Testament another time. But you get the point. God even expresses his affection toward his people as well. We're called to express our affection to God in singing, joyful, heartfelt singing. And in the Psalms, it says that Yahweh takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Pleasure is not just a robotic word, but it is a word of delight of the heart. deep felt delight. And so the point is this, that we should openly show expressions of delight in God, and one of the primary ways we do that is through singing. Expressing our hearts together and our affection for God together in song. But not only that, in one another, our affections for one another. And we do that so long as the expressions encourage and edify others and don't lead to confusion. I think that's of course something we have to be cautious of. We have to be careful of. 1 Corinthians 14 gives us that instruction. We're to only do what builds up and what expresses love for others. And so if you're going to be a distraction, we don't want to be that. That's our priority, is to not be distracting, but to have genuine expressions of joyful praise together for God. And it seems that the psalmist embodied this idea that just as a sense of smell can evoke strong associations and memories, right? You smell something. Someone mentioned Chick-fil-A yesterday, and I just had Chick-fil-A an hour before, and I thought about that. I was like, I want more, right? Just the scent, the smell of it evokes strong memories. And so the sound of music both evokes and provokes the heart's joys and griefs. I've heard many of you say that we haven't sung that song since Dean was with us. Dean Orr. Someone said we haven't sang it as well since we sang it last year. And I've heard people say that, and even now, there's tears in your eyes maybe, or something in your throat that just sticks there. And you're thankful, right? That's emotion. And God's given us song to express joys and griefs and longings and hopes and sorrows. And when we sing, "It is well with my soul, though sorrow like sea billows roll," there's a sorrow over sin and brokenness in our lives and in our marriages and in our families and in our government and in the nations that causes us to sorrow, but to sing. And we're a singing people. And so singing engages our hearts and our minds. So don't be disconnected when you sing with God's people on Sunday. Don't allow your mind to be disconnected or wander, but engage your mind in the truth that you're singing so that you can express affection for God and for others. Because often our songs are songs for one another. We're singing to one another, and song is one way that God has given the church to express all of these things. Confession and lament and exaltation and thanksgiving. And so we should strive to express something like that in our services as we sing together. Smiles are good, right? A smile is not distracting when you're singing the doxology, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Or a pat on the back of the person next to you, an arm around his shoulder. As you're singing, "It is well with my soul," and you know that he just lost his job, right? That's appropriate. That's singing to one another. That's exhorting and encouraging one another as we sing to God. As we sing, "Come thou fount of every blessing," and you see older saints who've persevered in the faith and are living examples of what we've just studied in Hebrews. Prone to wander, "Lord, I feel it. Lord, help me to be like my brother and sister who've walked the walk. Help me, Lord." And you're looking at them and you're thanking God for them. So singing helps us to express affection for God and for one another. A third thing is this, before we sing our last song together, is that it builds unity around the gospel. We sing to build unity around the gospel of God. Unity is the key word here. There are countless threats to unity in the body, isn't there? Colossians 3 deals with it. The whole text is dealing with the issues of the sins of disunity. Look at verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. He says, "But now you must put them all away: anger, You can't just be angry at a tree, right? You're angry at someone, whether it's God or another person, but typically it's another human. Wrath, malice, the kind of anger that wants to kill someone. Slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. There are countless threats to unity in the body, and Paul knows that brothers and sisters may have complaints against each other. That's what he says. Verse 12, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." These are the opposite of the ones that he's just said in many ways. Verse 13, he says, if anyone has a complaint against the other, "Oh, I don't like the way you looked at me. I don't like the way you led that Bible study. I don't think he's the best guy for this," or, "Oh, I would have done a better job." There are 100 different ways that the devil and our flesh would love to divide the body. But what does it look like to foster a community, a family, a church of compassion and love? Well, one important part of the answer in this passage, according to verse 16, is the singing ministry of each believer in the church to one another. In other words, though we don't have a choir on the stage right now, Paul has just signed everyone up in the church for the choir. You belong in the choir. You are the choir. And each week as we gather as God's people, wounded, reminded of our wounds from the curse of sin, we gather, and part of our gathering, part of the balm, gospel balm and healing that the Lord applies is the singing of the saints. And so whether it's our dear brothers and sisters back in that little booth back there helping us see the words, or the people, musicians here, or you in the choir, part of the purpose of that is to help us be united around the gospel, is to put away the old self and to be reminded of the new self. And in his kindness, he uses our songs to apply the gospel balm, right? So corporate worship isn't primarily about you or me, but it's about us together as the people of God, serving one another through prayers and the reading of the scripture and singing to God. And again, I want you to see that in the text. Look again at verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." And how do we do that? In part, it's singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. In other words, as Paul says, you might have complaints, put those aside. You might be malicious, you might be hateful, you might be divisive, you might be a slanderer, you might be a complainer. Put that aside and sing in unity to the God of the universe and lift up His truth together. In other words, corporate worship is where the American idea of individualistic experience and individualism and self-serving preferences go to die. That's where they go to die. And where the sacrificial, get this, where the sacrificial love and preferring one another come to flourish. We come to build each other up in love and to set aside our preferences. I like strings. I like a band. I like electric guitar. I prefer the harp. I like the piano. I prefer a cappella. It doesn't matter. And the musical style may not fit everyone's preference or be their favorite, but worship through song is an opportunity for each of us to sacrifice our personal preferences for the sake of the person sitting next to you and the whole congregation. So as we wrap up, there's so much more to say. I'm thankful I get another opportunity to, thanks Phil, to say it. I just want to give you some encouragements as our worship, our music team is going to come up and lead us in one last song. Maybe this Sunday, some practical application, or even as we sing right now, remember the biblical priorities of worship Exaltation, edification, right? Exaltation and edification. But also this, confess your sin. Do you have any preferences that have caused you to have an embittered heart or divisive heart toward others in your church over singing or music or elements of our corporate gathering? If so, put those off. Put them aside for the sake of love and Christ-like unity. Put them aside for the sake of unbelievers walking into our church, seeing us sing with joy on our faces and in our hearts and in our voices. And they go, what is this? Put it aside for that and confess it and repent. Savor the gospel in our singing. 2 Corinthians 4 says, let light shine out of darkness. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Singing to God together is one way for us to delight in Christ, to remember who He is for us, that He's our Savior, He's our Redeemer, He's our coming King. And then finally, sing. Sing to God. Sing for others. If you look around, better yet, pray before you come and then look around for those that need your encouragement, for those who might be an encouragement to you as you know what they're going through, and they're still singing with joy in their hearts that they might build you up in faith. So let's sing. Sing for one another and to God. Worship music team, why don't you come up now? I'll pray and we'll sing. Let's pray. And actually, why don't we stand together as we pray? Father, you have said in your word to make a joyful noise. And it's unique, it's special. There are other places in the world where singing happens, at U2 concerts or at the fair. But Lord, it's not like this. It doesn't have the eternal significance that this does. And Lord, we would never sing these songs or sing these words if you had not radically changed our lives and reset the course of our lives and given us a trajectory of praise for eternity. And so God, as we sing now, help us to do it with joy in our hearts. As we learn a new song, may we sing with joy with our brothers and sisters next to us, unified in the gospel. Forgive us, God, for disunity, for divisiveness, for over-prioritizing our own preferences. And may we sing with glad hearts to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who lives forever and ever. Amen.